Thank you, Gary.
Okay. Well, somebody asked me before the time here, you know, Gary, you speaking? And I thought about it later. I said, well, yes, I'm speaking, but I hope that the Lord is speaking through me, because that's what you all of you came to hear the Lord. You didn't come to hear Gary. So I trust that that will be the case. And so let's ask the Lord for his speaking here this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given us your word and you have given us your spirit. Lord, that you might communicate to us, Lord, the great things that you have for us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that this morning, similarly to the breaking of the loaves, that they were multiplied. It is my prayer that the short passage that we're considering, that, Lord, you would take what is shared here today and, in a sense, multiply it to meet the need of everybody in this room. Lord, you are able to do that through your Spirit and through your power. And so we commit this time into your hands in the name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so our passage for today is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm going to start with the beginning of the chapter, verse 1, just to kind of bring the main passage we're going to be talking about is 7 through 10, but I want to just kind of put it into context. Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthian church, verse 1, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable, but I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, who was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man will I boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except in regards to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I shall not be foolish, for I shall be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this so that no one may credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Verse 7, and because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Okay, and I read the first section of this is because I believe this man that he's speaking of that was caught up into the third heaven and saw these amazing revelations, inexpressible words, I believe that was Paul himself. I believe that he's talking about himself. Experiencing this tremendous revelation, because then he goes on to talk about how that there was this thorn in the flesh given to him because of the greatness of the revelations in verse 7. Okay, so what I titled this section is "The Answer We Do Not Want to Hear." The answer we do not want to hear. Verse 8 Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, concerning his request for it to be removed, no. No. Okay, so we'll get to that. But for you that like to take notes, I'll give you my outline here of what we're going to talk about. The first point being a thorn in the flesh. We'll talk about this wonderful word picture that we have. Thorn in the flesh. Second point is Paul's plea to the Lord for removal and the Lord's response. The third point, the reason that the thorn is left in place. And fourth, Paul's response of faith. Okay? So a thorn in the flesh. So it's verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. My, what a word picture. I don't think there's probably anybody in this room who has not had an impalement into your body by some sharp object. If you haven't ever had that experience, come and see me after the meeting. We can. But most of us have. When I was a boy, we had in the front of my parents' yard, we had this date palm. And it was one of my tasks growing up was to trim the palm fronds off that date palm. And I hated it because at the base was these spines. I reviewed them as thorns, these long 10-inch spines, and inevitably, I don't care how careful I was, I would get poked and jabbed and punctured by these things. In the leg, in the arm, you know, they go right through your jeans. And I think, although I haven't been able to find that this was really the case, but I think they have poison at the end of them. Because it wasn't just the penetrating, the jab of it. It was just your hand or whatever would throb in pain. Okay, so that's what comes to mind. But this picture of a thorn in the flesh—it's a picture of a sharp projection into the flesh, and that's something that is remaining there, not just a little prick and then it's gone, but it's stuck in there. It's stuck. Okay? It's a thorn in the flesh. Now, the word flesh, can speak of the body, okay? But it can speak more generally in Scripture, that word can speak more generally of our humanity. So while it could be something just a physical ailment, I think that the scope here is much broader of what it can apply to. Okay. In fact, at the end of our passage here in verse 10, he talks about all kinds of troubles and issues that he could apply this to. Okay. But a thorn in the flesh, a present continual source of pain and distress. Says a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. So it's an attack. It's a pointed attack from our hateful enemy, Satan, who is skilled at causing us grief and distress and pain. It says it's a messenger of Satan to buffet me or torment. He's tormented by it. This is not a little thing. It's a present pain and suffering that's being caused by this messenger of Satan. He's being plagued by it, and it's what is attacking a point of weakness. Satan does not attack the point of our strength. He attacks the point of our weakness. Okay? Place of vulnerability, of feebleness, a place lacking strength. He's being attacked, and He describes it in this way as this thorn stuck in his flesh. Therefore, we understand why Paul pleads to the Lord and asks for removal. Please remove it. Take it away, this constant source of pain. Remove it. I think we can fully understand that, you know. If you had something stuck in your arm, you go to the doctor, you would expect him to remove it. You wouldn't expect him to say, hey, bud, you're just going to have to live with that, you know. Remove it. Take it away. This is the faithful, dear servant of Christ pleading with his Lord, remove this from me. And the Lord's answer concerning his desire to have it removed? No. No. It will not be removed. I'm not speaking to you here in some kind of lecture fashion, in some kind of abstract. I'm speaking to you from my life. I'm speaking to you as a man who has dilemmas for which he has no answer, and God has not seen fit to just remedy the dilemma. Okay? I assume that you likely have the same. See? So he entreated it, then wasn't going to be removed. What was the reason then for leaving the thorn in? What was the reason for leaving that pain there? Well, three reasons we see. One, it was to keep Paul from self-exaltation, from the revelation or knowledge that he received. Lord had given this, and he says that in verse 7. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, I was given this thorn in the flesh. And he repeats that at the end of the verse, to keep me from exalting myself. See, there is a principle of knowledge. Is that the principle of knowledge is it tends to puff us up. It tends to cause us to be proud. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, don't lose your place there. We'll be back in 2 Corinthians. But 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, Paul is addressing a specific issue there, but he makes this point. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. Knowledge literally puffs up, swells up. Okay? Knowledge has this characteristic with us to inflate our ego, making us proud. I know something you don't know. See? You know, we have all this knowledge. It makes us proud. We're in the know. So to keep Paul from becoming swelled up in his pride from his knowledge, the Lord has a thorn to puncture that and deflate that potential for pride. Because now he's being brought down to having to deal with this human weakness, which humbles him. Okay? If we as Christians only have knowledge, then we walk around as swell-headed people. God does not want us to walk around as prideful people, but to express the love of Christ. See, because he says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. This is what the Lord wants from us. It's not to say that Bible study and all these things is really good, but without application, Bible study just becomes knowledge that intends to inflate our pride. There must always be application when we come to the Word of God. With more knowledge should not come boasting of ourselves, but responsibility and humility. So that's one thing, that reason why this thorn was left there and that was given in the first place and left intact. But the second reason was so that Paul could experience the sufficiency of the grace of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Grace is one of those Bible terms that need to be defined. Needs to be defined. Need to understand, what is he talking about? The standard, you know, definition that we hear often about grace is that it's unmerited favor. It's unmerited favor. We didn't earn it, it was just given. But the root of the Greek word for grace is joy. It's joy. So, in essence, the Lord is saying to Paul, my joy is sufficient for you. My joy can well overcompensate the pain that you're in. And it's amazing to find these believers who demonstrate this. They've got tremendous pain in their life, but at the same time, they've got this overwhelming joy. What is with that? What is that? Well, it's the joy of the Lord. It's the joy of Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Now, did you lose your place in 2 Corinthians? Don't lose your place. We'll be back there. But Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy set before him. Now the cross was not the joy. The cross was what he had to endure. The cross was a place of shame. The cross was a place of suffering. But what his joy was, and what he looked beyond the cross, is he looked at the benefit that all we would receive through his suffering. All that was going to be accomplished through the cross for our sakes. That we would be redeemed, that we would be brought to heaven, that we could be with him. All of that. See? It's like a woman in labor. I have had the opportunity to be with a laboring woman, childbirth, for 5 times. And I can tell you, and I think my wife can attest to the fact, that the labor is not the joy. See? Labor is not the joy. But she labors in anticipation of the joy of holding that child in her arms. And this is the joy of the Lord that sees beyond the pain, that sees what the labor and the suffering is going to produce. See, this is the joy of the Lord. This is part of His grace. See? So then the third thing, so he says, my grace is sufficient for you for, verse 9, for power, and some translations have it my power, because it is referencing His power, for power is perfected in weakness. His power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly would I rather boast of my weaknesses, the power of Christ may dwell in me. So the third reason that the thorn was left in place was that Paul would experience the strength, the power of the life of Christ in him. Okay? The strength of the Lord. The life of Christ is that power that overcomes, perseveres, and brings salvation to others in spite of difficulty and pain. This is the power of the life of Christ. We see that in Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah, book of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Of course, speaking of the arm of the Lord is, we think of the strength of God in His arm. Verse 2, for He, speaking, prophesying of Christ, for He grew up before Him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. So it describes Christ as this root breaking forth, this life triumphantly breaking forth and coming forth out of what? Nice, well-fertilized, well-prepared soil. No. That's what I do in my garden. I throw lots of manure in it. I turn it up. I do all this preparation. Seems like God can grow anything anywhere so much better than I can. But anyhow, this condition was not what it was there. It was dry ground. But we see an overcoming, that we see Christ as the overcoming life. The overcoming life. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon Him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to Him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom we hid our face. He was despised and we did not esteem Him. Surely our grief He has borne and our sorrow He carried, yet we esteemed Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But He was pierced through. We've been talking about a thorn in the flesh. Now we're considering the sufferings of Christ, the one who had a crown of thorns jammed upon His head. See? The one who was pierced through His hands and through His side. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourgings we are healed. All that He suffered, He went through it and was triumphant through it. Even death, He was triumphant through it. See? This is this overcoming life of Christ. And this is this life that God wants to express in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You might say, well, Gary, I don't know if I'm on board for that. I mean, I don't know, really. I mean, you know, I mean, I'm looking for some ease and comfort, and, you know, I mean, that's naturally me. I don't run towards suffering, folks. I'm a total wimp when it comes to pain. I mean, I got such a low pain threshold. I mean, you know, come on. I mean, just, I'm not, but it's what God is able to do in me, and it's what he wants to do in me. Bring forth new life, not the old life, but his new life in me. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. What a wonderful picture. We being the vessels, the pottery, the simple clay vessel that in which God puts the treasure inside. Okay. But we are but what? Weak, fragile vessels of clay. I don't really think in your house you go throwing your ceramic ware around like it's going to bounce and survive. No, you handle it carefully, because if it falls, particularly if it falls on my tile floor, it will shatter. And so you handle it carefully, because there's a frailty to it all, is there not? But yet it is in this frail vessel that the Lord puts his treasure for the demonstration of his power, the power of his life. And it goes on in this passage to say in verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing. Have some perplexities in your life? Paul says we're perplexed, but we're not despairing. 9, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. You see the overcomingness of all this life. See? Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. People are going to say, Gary, it's not you. There's something else working in you, Gary. I know you. I know you're what a rascal you are. It's not you. Glory to God. It ain't me. It's now a new life coming forth. See? But he says, we're delivered unto death. In other words, there's got to be an end to the old life, that the new life is manifested through this suffering, this overcoming life. Okay? So now we've seen the thorn. We've seen that Paul's desire to escape that was denied for a reason. That God wanted to deflate his ego. God wanted him to experience his joy, his grace, and the newness of this overcoming life of Christ. And lastly, we see how that all that was realized because of Paul's response of faith. Very important. Paul's response of faith. Paul was not a passive blob to what God was doing. Whatever. Paul responded in faith. You say, well, where do you see that, Gary? Well, back in our passage in 2 Corinthians 12, he receives this message from the Lord saying that it's not going to be removed, but his grace is sufficient for you, and for power is perfected in weakness. And what does Paul say? Oh, gee. No, he says, most gladly, therefore, I will boast. That's faith, friends. That's a response of faith in the promise of God's sufficient supply. That's what it is. Okay? Paul responds in faith. Paul believes, and therefore, he says, therefore, I will be glad. Therefore, I will do these things. See, the primary response to God, that God is looking for to his word of promise is always faith. It's always faith. And the chief example of that we find in Abraham. Abraham, okay? Romans chapter 4. He's the father of faith. Romans chapter 4. So let's consider Abraham's dilemma. Okay? Romans 4, verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, speaking of Abraham, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. Abraham's situation, his dilemma was, God said he was going to have a son. Him and Sarah were going to have a child. Sounds all well and good until you get to be about 100 years old. Okay? Now what? Things aren't working anymore. She's past menopause and, well, you know, based on our tactless advertising, we all know what erectile dysfunction is. Okay? Abraham had it. Okay? Things were not happening. Things could not take place in the natural way at all. Yet, now, and we can kind of all, you know, because we've read our Bibles, and we can all say, well, Abraham, don't worry. It's all going to work out. God's going to work it out all in the end. But if you put yourself into his shoes at the time, you can see how incredible this was, his faith. It goes on to say, verse 18, in hope against hope, he believed. Against hope. There was a whole current coming at him that was pushing the opposite way of faith and saying, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen. It hasn't happened. It won't happen. Give it up. Just give it up. But oh no, Abraham didn't give it up. Abraham said, God said it. I believe it. And what? That settles it. I'm going to believe. I believe in God, and God said it, and it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. But against hope, against the current that would push him back into not having hope, he believed. He just believed God's word, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall your descendants be. And I tell you, this is the challenge that we face when we come to those hard dilemmas and situations. I'm going to believe God. With men, it's impossible, but not with God. And we're taunted by our enemies, maybe even taunted by the world, saying, you're going to still believe God. You still think it's going to happen. You still think some good's going to come out of this. The big challenge is to say, yeah, I'm going to believe God. I'm going to believe God. Because that's really where the victory is going to be won. I'm going to believe God. Don't know how it's all going to work out, but I'm going to believe God. And we see that this response of faith is expressed very clearly through Paul in what? In verse 9 it says, most gladly. He rejoices. In the midst of the pain, he's rejoicing. Secondly, by boasting. I'm going to boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. In other words, hey, if that's where the power of Christ is going to be manifested, bring it on to the glory of God. Bring it on. Okay? Christ will be glorified through this. Verse 10, he says, therefore I am well content. And I like I've used the New American Standard Translation for many years. It's a great translation, but they got it wrong in this one. It's not content. It's more than content. In fact, some of your translations say, take pleasure in. In other words, he's seen as a good thing. What? What? The thorn in the flesh? He's seen as a good thing. Because what God's going to get out of it. The life that's going to be manifested through it. He says, therefore, I really am pleased. He's had a whole change of perspective about it. Therefore, I am pleased with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. Is that how you're going to go through your week? Is that how you're going to face Monday? Really? Whoopee! There's an accident on the freeway. I'm going to be stuck here for 2 hours. Whee! All right, man. God, you're working. I know you're going to work through all this. Do we? Really? We see it's a transformation of the way we think about the situation. It says, I'm well pleased with weaknesses, insults, persecutions. For Christ's sake, for when I am weak, aha, this is the opportunity for his strength, for his life to be manifested in this situation. Okay? So maybe it's not the answer. This isn't, you know, we pray and we don't get the answers we want, but are we willing to hear the answer that he wants to give us? All right? God bless you. Oh, I'm supposed to pray, right? That's right. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time that we've been together. Lord, I thank you for your light from above, giving us a different perspective on the things, the trials that we face. Thank you, Lord, that you are able to be glorified in all the challenges, the painful situations that we face, where we are weak. Lord, you're coming through with your strength. I pray that this week we would be those that are believing you in the midst of our trials and proving, Lord, your sufficient grace, your joy and your strength in our lives. Lord, we thank you in the name of your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.